It Hurts Me More is our title today. You may be wondering where I'm going with that. Well, we'll find out. Isaiah 7:10-17 is our text this morning. Today is the fourth Sunday in Advent. It's the last Sunday before we celebrate Christmas Eve and then Christmas Day, which this year happens to be on a Sunday. On the fourth Sunday, as we heard, we lit the candle of love. We might ask ourselves sometimes, what does it mean to love someone? What does it mean to show love? How do we show love to God? How does God show love to us? Especially we might ask how God can love us who so often turn against Him. How does He love us? How can He do that? As we read our text today, it may not be apparent at first that this text tells us something about God's love, but it does. Before we get to the text, a little bit of background. We actually touched on this story that we're going to hear a little bit about a couple of months ago from looking at just a few brief comments about it from the story from Kings. This is part of the story of King Ahaz, which in this case we get from Isaiah, and it's also found in Kings and in Chronicles. The nation of Israel had a long history of disobeying God. Now, are we really surprised by that? We know how easy it is to not do the things that we are supposed to do, so we're not all that surprised. It's the rebellious human nature to do that. And I think probably we're all used to that, used to seeing that. We all see, and we see it often, how it happens, that people rebel against God. This was going on from the time that they began to be a nation, traveling to the promised land. When they got to the promised land, after God gave them a king, the kings did not always follow God, and the people followed what their kings did. And so eventually God split the nation. Only a few people in the northern kingdom of Israel ever really followed God, with a few kings once or twice maybe going down the right track, but overall just rejecting God. The southern kingdom of Judah did better. It kind of alternated, good king and bad king. Kind of went back and forth like that. The bad kings would worship idols from nearby countries, somehow thinking that was better than worshiping God. Maybe because you could see the idol, there was something physical, and thought, okay, this is meaningful. The good kings would hear about the punishment that God had promised to bring for doing that, for rebelling against Him, and they would turn back to God, with the people generally following their lead. Ahaz turns out to be one of the bad kings. The northern kingdom of Israel, during his time, has been going from bad to worse now for a couple centuries, and is very near destruction, because basically they just stay bad. Israel and Judah have been able to exist relatively well as countries, if we want to look, as somebody not looking at what God says would look at it politically. If you look at what's happening politically in the world, the regional empires had collapsed for a while. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, there had been empires in those areas before, but they were weak. They had collapsed. But now Assyria was getting powerful again, attacking neighboring countries, including Israel and Judah, and often defeating them. Aram was another country nearby. It's often known as Syria, which is still there in modern times. We know where that is. But I'll refer to it here as Aram simply because we don't need to confuse Syria with Assyria. That's a little bit too confusing. So Aram was between Assyria and Israel. It was often more powerful than Israel and Judah were, so they battled regionally between themselves. But now this greater power, Assyria, was coming to conquer all of them. So Aram and Israel teamed up. Now Judah was a little bit farther away from Assyria. They didn't get involved in the battle right away. And Israel sent to Judah and said, "Come fight with us. Come help us. We need your help." Judah had decided not to fight, and so Israel and Aram tried to force them. They actually went and attacked Judah to try and force them to come help. So King Ahaz said, well, if you're trying to do that, I'm actually going to go to the king of Assyria and to get him to help me. So he sent a bunch of treasure to the king of Assyria to get help. So that was a little bit of a risky choice there, considering what Assyria was doing. But there was still a concern that they could be attacked by Aram and Israel. So God sent Isaiah to take Ahaz a message. You guys are worried, he said, about Israel and Aram coming to attack you. They're nothing. They won't defeat you. I have you protected. That's the message. God was still protecting them, even though Ahaz had turned away from him. The reality is that God was protecting primarily his promises. He had given his word, and he would keep it. God had promised, Israel and Aram were trying to get rid of Ahaz and put their own guy, their own king, on the throne so that king would do what they wanted and join in. But God had promised to keep a descendant of David on the throne. And this promise was also tied to all the promises back to Adam and Eve that one day a child would be born who would defeat the deceiver, the one who deceived them way back in the garden. And there's a reference to that in our text. And then we get to our text today, which is a new visit to Ahaz. It's another visit Isaiah makes to Ahaz. How long this one came after Isaiah's first visit, we don't know. It just kind of goes right into the second one. But he goes to him again with another word of encouragement. And he wants to encourage Ahaz as the representative of David's family, that God is going to do what he has promised to do. So we get to our text today, Isaiah 7, 10 to 17. I'll invite you to stand as we read that this morning. Isaiah 7, 10 to 17, reading in Jesus' name. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for the promises that we see in it. And as we consider what this message had for Ahaz way back then, and also for us today, I ask that you would guide us and help us to see and understand and trust and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. What an opportunity for Ahaz. God tells him, "I'm going to protect you, and I'm giving you an amazing opportunity. You get to choose some sign that demonstrates, I'll do it, that demonstrates that I will keep my word." Remember back with Gideon. Remember that story with Gideon way back before this, when he was going to, God told him that he was going to be with him and fight with him. And Gideon said, "Okay, just give me a sign. Make this happen. The fleece, you know, put the fleece out. It's dry in the morning, the ground is wet. And then the next morning, it's wet and the ground is dry." He asked for a sign. And you know what? God did it. God did it. He didn't really have to, but he did it. Sometimes people try God's patience a little bit with asking for a sign. Moses was in discussion with God. "No, I can't do it. I can't do it." Finally, God got upset with him directly, and you know, he saw it. He saw God's anger with him. But here, God comes to Ahaz and said to him, "Ask for a sign. Ask for something, for me to do something, and I'll do it." Well, I mean, what would you do if God said that? I'm sure we could think of some things, right? But here's the thing. Ahaz has not been following God. In fact, he's been so bad at following God that as he was away fighting, as he was fighting and came to Damascus, the capital of Aram, he saw an altar that he liked there. And the people of Aram had been beating them so much that he was kind of getting the idea that maybe their God was stronger than the true God. And so he thought he could get power by copying the altar that they had in Damascus. So he copied down the dimensions, everything about this altar, and he sent them back to Jerusalem ahead of him so that the priest could make an altar like that, ignoring what God had designed and told them to use. And it was ready. By the time he got back to Jerusalem, it was ready to be used. And so he used that altar to worship, not God, the some false imaginary God, instead of using what God had directed to be used. He didn't want a sign from God. He had been ignoring God. He didn't care about God. So with false piety, he quotes God's word about not testing him and says, "Oh, I'm not going to put the Lord God to the test." You know, as if he really cares about God now and following his word. He doesn't. It's just an act. This is just one more act of rebellion. "I don't believe in this God that you're talking to me about, so I'm not going to bother with asking for a sign." Do we see any resemblance now? Do we see any resemblance to that even in us, even in those who acknowledge God at times? Maybe we ignore him. Are there things that God tells us and we just think, no, I don't think he could be telling me that. He couldn't be asking me to do that. He couldn't be telling me that that's what's right. Certainly in the world around us, you know, that may be happen a little bit for us, but certainly in the world around us, we see people who reject God and just say, no, that doesn't sound right. I'm not going to follow him. How does God deal with that? How did God deal with it when Ahaz said, no, not for me? God is still planning to do good for Israel and for Judah. He's upset with Ahaz, definitely. So in his response to him, Isaiah, doesn't even mention Ahaz's name. He refers to the person that God made promises to, King David, that he had promised would always have a descendant on the throne. It's because of God's promises to David that he's now going to give a sign to Ahaz, not because of Ahaz. And this is what he says. Isaiah said this, speaking for God, "Hear now, you house of David." So the line of David. "Is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also?" It's not enough trying to play these political games and frustrating the other kings, making the other kings mad and doing all this. Not enough to do that. Are you also going to try God's patience? See how long he'll be patient with you? God's going to do something good anyway. "I'll give you a sign," he says. "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel meaning God with us. Now, we heard this referred to in our scripture reading from Matthew. But before we get to what Matthew says about it, we want to take a closer look at this, what Isaiah says. Because it happens in a historical context with Ahaz. There's a particular setting in which this word is given. And Matthew applies it differently, correctly, but differently than what we see in the original context. This prophecy that Isaiah gives appears to also have a short-term fulfillment, conclusion to it, not just what Matthew writes about. Matthew says it applies in the long term, but it also appears to have a short-term application. Because it talks about the growth of the child and something that's going to happen in Ahaz's time relating to the growth of this child that is promised. Now, that may raise some questions for you. And hopefully we'll get to answering some of them. And, you know, there may be more questions that we're left with after this. But before we make a connection between Ahaz's time and what Matthew writes about Jesus, let's look at the setting for this child to be born that Isaiah talks about. The way in which this prophecy is given indicates that he's pointing to a child that will be born in a very short period of time, still in Ahaz's and Isaiah's time. Who is the child then that he predicts? We're leaving Matthew's words aside for a moment, only for a moment. We'll come back to them because that's where we want to get to. But leaving them aside for a moment, who is this child? Now, we don't know for sure. We're not certain who it is. But there are some good clues in what Isaiah tells Ahaz. There are some disagreements among scholars, especially those that call into question the New Testament interpretation of the Old Testament and the claims that are made about Jesus. There are some who disagree and say, well, maybe what this word that's used by Isaiah does not, it's more like young woman more so than virgin. But the reality is that the evidence is very, very good that he means virgin when he says that. Now, we might ask the question, is there another virgin other than Mary who gave birth to a child also as a virgin? Remaining a virgin until that birth? Not really. Not based on this prediction. What seems to be meant here as God is speaking through Isaiah is that there would be a royal young woman, a woman in the royal family, a virgin at the time of the prophecy, so she still is, who would soon get married and then have a baby. Whether this baby would actually have the name Emmanuel or not, I don't know, but he would at least symbolize God being with his people. Before this child is a teenager, before he has come to the age of being able to discern a right from wrong in a more conscious way, something is going to happen. What is it that's going to take place? The way this is described is as him eating curds and honey. Well, what does that mean? If we continued past our text today, we would find a description of a land where there are wild animals and also maybe some domesticated animals, but kind of in herds, freely roaming around. And there are thorn bushes where there used to be cultivated fields. The curds would be plentiful where herds of animals were one of the primary sources for food for the people. Honey is something that is often found in the wild. And so it's envisioned as being collected in places where there used to be cultivated fields. But now the fields are gone and things are wild and wild honey is being collected. We saw something like this in what we looked at last week. A place becoming wild because people aren't caring for it. And that's what we get to here. In a very short time from this word from Isaiah, less than 10 years, the kingdom of Assyria is going to be surrounding Jerusalem, having taken a lot of the country of Judah and having destroyed Aram, in fact, in just a couple of years, and having destroyed Israel in about 10 years. The land will be devastated. And that's how Isaiah finished this prophecy. The land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. That's connected to the prophecy of the birth of this child. Here's the reason for understanding that there was some child born in that time. Not necessarily even one who had anything to do with acting as a part of this, but simply a royal child in the royal family. We don't know the identity of that child for sure, but the best probable identity would be Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, who would do much better at trusting God. As that child was born and grew up, before he was a teen, these things that Isaiah is predicting would happen. And it would be a reminder that God was doing what he said he would do. And as Ahaz and the others witnessed the destruction of the countries that were coming to attack them, from whom they are now safe, because those other countries have been destroyed, they see what's going to happen to themselves because they did not trust God. God would protect Judah for a time because it was his will to do that. The sign that he was giving that he would do that would also be a sign to Ahaz that because of his mock reverence, he would face destruction as well. This is what he hears. You also are going to face a time that was worse, that is worse than when the northern kingdom split off, when Ephraim split off. The descendants of David, Isaiah is talking to, the house of David that had the throne in Israel was going to suffer a worse time than way back when it lost 2/3 of the kingdom. God's going to bring something else. He's going to bring the king of Assyria. The one that Ahaz thought was going to be a help to protect him, he's going to be tormented by him. God makes clear in the following verses how he uses the empires of the world for his own purposes, even while they are taking credit for the things that we do. And we might look at the overall geopolitical structure, you know, leaving God out of the equation sometimes. But God says he's doing it. He talks about whistling like we would think of whistling for a dog, calling the dog over, right? He's whistling for flies from Egypt. That's the Egyptian army coming. He's whistling for them like flies. And bees from Assyria coming to attack Israel. He whistles, they come, they obey. That's the way God looks at what's happening in politics. They do what he wants. God will do this. He will bring these countries to attack Judah because they have refused to worship God. What does this tell us about God? You may be wondering, too, thinking that we lit the love candle today. What does this tell us about the love candle? You know, it is time to get back to that. We want to wrap this around. That's what we're getting to here, right? Maybe you've heard somebody say, or maybe you have even said yourself, when giving discipline to a child, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Have you heard that phrase stated before? That's where the title today comes from. If you've heard it stated, did you really believe it? If you've said it yourself, did you really believe it when you said it? I don't know if I quite buy the statement that it's harder for the person giving the discipline than for the other person, for the most part. But it certainly is difficult, right? And it highlights the point that the person giving the discipline is not doing it because they want to, because they enjoy it. That's what's being communicated in that statement. The discipline is being done as something that must be done. It's important to know that as God sends Isaiah to Ahaz with a promise, offering him to request a sign, and then promising destruction because he has refused him, God does this because he loves him. He loves his people. Most likely, God was predicting through Isaiah the birth of a child in a short period of time to a young woman who at the time of the prophecy was a virgin. She would later marry and have a son. If that's true, is Matthew right in saying that this is about Jesus? Now, we can't just say that God put in this prophecy about the distant future in the middle of, or he put this prophecy about the distant future in the middle of other prophecy, and they didn't know what it was about, but it would be about something else. The context doesn't really let us do that. So we begin with what it meant at the time, as it fits within the context. But then we move on to what it might mean beyond the original setting of the prophecy. And this brings us, maybe you weren't coming here looking for some theological terms this morning, but we've got a couple here. You might, maybe if you're taking notes, you want to write this down in the other notes part. You've got fallen creature focus, good news. This is maybe in the other notes part of that. Especially if, these theological terms have a tendency to put you to sleep, go ahead and write down while you're hearing them, right? We're looking at something that we might call theologically a type of Christ. Most of the time we're used to that word type meaning a variety or an example of something. what type of shoes do you wear? You know, we might use that. But another word of the another meaning of the word type that's used in theology, also in a sense, it kind of in a sense refers to an example, but in a little bit different way. The study of this is called typology, and it's looking at a type or an example of something in the Old Testament that points to something in the New Testament that is bigger than what was in the Old Testament, what the type is. And it's often something directly about Jesus himself. It may be some other aspect of our worship of God, but often about Jesus himself. And so whatever it refers to is called the antitype. An illustration of this is Peter talking about the waters of the flood, way back in history, signifying baptism. Or the rest that the people found in the promised land, looking ahead to the final rest that we get in heaven. So that's a type and antitype. A type is someone or something that we find in an Old Testament account, and the antitype is what this points to in the New Testament. The type in this case is a child who was really born, a child that would continue the line of David. The child born then would be a sign of God acting in the world, of God acting Emmanuel with us. And Ahaz would witness God doing that. So now let's look at Matthew. He says that this prediction was about Jesus. And it was. He was the antitype, the bigger fulfillment of what God was doing. And bigger in this way, because here we see the application of the word virgin. It goes beyond what it did in the original setting. And it demonstrates why that particular word was used in the original setting. The original mother would have been a virgin at the time of the prophecy, but not a virgin at the time of the child's birth. But different than that, Mary, the mother of Jesus, would be still at the time of Jesus' birth. Joseph, as we heard the angel talking to Joseph, Joseph didn't need to fear that Mary had been unfaithful. She was not. So he could continue in the plans to marry her. Now, I mentioned, are you still wondering what this has to do with lighting the love candle today? God loves us so much that if we rebel against him, action that will end in our eternal destruction, he doesn't just allow us to finish that course without doing something to stop it. And so he disciplines us in love. And he loves us so much that beyond that, he would send the child. He would come as a child to be with us. And unlike the parent or disciplinarian who might say, this hurts me more than it hurts you, but that not actually be the case, in the case of God with us, it really would hurt him more than it hurts us. It would. That statement would be true coming from him. As we go through life and we feel the pain, as we feel God's discipline, just in general, in the broken world, we might be reminded that this discipline is for our good. The reality is, it hurts. But it's only a portion of what we deserve. God has given us sign after sign after sign in the Bible to direct us to him. And many people reject these signs, even having heard them, reject them, continuing to be rebellious. But this is what these signs point us to, that God came to live with us, that he came to take the full punishment for our sin so that we can be protected from destruction, just as Judah was often protected by God from destruction. The arrival of the original child back in Isaiah's time demonstrated that God was still keeping his promises. The arrival of the other child, Jesus, was the fulfillment of all those promises. as God showed us His love by coming to live with us. As we think about God's love for us, sometimes seen in His discipline, but always seen in His Son, Jesus. And we look forward to the time where we get to know God's love fully and for Him to be fully with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the words that come down through history of the promises that You have made to Your people way back long ago. And that even when the people did not follow You, You continued to make promises that You would act and You would save. And thank You that going ahead from the prophecy that we heard about today, from the child that was born way back then going forward to Jesus, that Jesus was born to fully take on all of the promises that You made, to be those promises for us, to live and die and rise again for us, to be with us. Thank You that we get to hear that promise and know it's true, that You are with us. We ask that we would be encouraged by that each and every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.